This is why, that's why a lot of people come to Jesus, they're all messed up, because they understand simplicity. They're not complicated people. Like how, man? You know, I believe in science, you know. I believe in, but how? You're a sinner. Our mental ascendancy gets in our way. Like intellectualism, I'm not saying that we commit intellectual suicide once we become Christians, but the simplicity, they don't get
it. Peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
In John chapter 5, the Pharisees rival the Lord after his healing of the lame man at the pool. This sermon is based on his response to the Pharisees. The father is still working. They see a man who hasn't walked in 38 years carrying the mattress that he had laid on for all those years. And what is their attitude? They ridicule him for carrying his mattress on the Sabbath. Well, as Pastor Poncho will explain on this edition of On the Level Radio, as we draw lessons today in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, we'll consider the Father and the Son's work, and that's coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
Now we pick it up. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So again, they're not doing something sinful. The Old Testament said that if anybody will violate the Sabbath, they should be killed. And so these people are going to the letter of the law. But Jesus confounds them in several occasions. We are told, he says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, in contrast in what we've been learning, you see, the yoke of Jesus Christ was not burdensome. The burden was light. All these religious people, it was a burdensome. It was a yoke of bondage. Even Peter said to the Christian council, because he had gone to the first European to be saved, Cornelius. And the Bible says that Cornelius invited him by a supernatural encounter with an angel. And when Peter got there with four other Jews and the two servants and the Roman soldier, when they got to Caesarea, Peter went into the house. He knocked and Cornelius said, "Come on in." And Peter said, "You know it's not lawful for me to go into a Gentile's house, but I perceive that God is respecter of no persons." And he went inside that house. And Peter realized right there and then that God was doing a change. And then as he was speaking, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter and the Gentiles, Cornelius, his family, and all his household servants. They were all praising God, that even the Jewish Christians were amazed. Well, the word went all the way to Jerusalem, and they brought Peter in. "Come here, Peter. I heard that you were having carnitas and ham sandwiches over there." And Peter gives his defense. He says, "Who am I? If God wants to choose people that are not Jews, who am I to stop God?" And he says, "If we're Jews and we don't keep the law, it's a yoke of bondage for us, and we're Jews and we don't keep it, why would the Gentiles have to keep the yoke of bondage?" So true. Peter says, "We're Jews, but we don't follow the word of God. Why put a burden on the Gentiles that are not Jews?" So Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meaning, you see, religion is always a burden. Religion always oppresses you. religion, man's religion, is always oppressive, depreciative, and belittles you, because you can never be as holy as people expect you to be. That's why people love religion, because there are a bunch of regulations, A, B, C, D, and F. So as long as you're doing A, B, C, D, and F, and if they're not doing D and F or an E, I feel better, you see, because you're not doing it. So I base my superiority over things that I'm doing and you're not. You see, Jesus said, hey, man, listen. Jesus was basically saying, listen, I have new wine. There's a new faith. We don't have to follow traditions anymore. He said in Matthew 15, verse 2, he says, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. You see, they were more concerned with traditions. Anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, Tivia starts off with tradition. Anyway. And then as the violinist and the fiddler on the roof, oh, tradition. I tell you what tradition is. I don't know, but it's tradition. And he gives the inexplicable that we don't know why we do it, but it's tradition. Tradition is very powerful. Man, you talk about traditionalists. I don't know about your family, but we're traditionalists. We are traditionalists. We go to every baptism. We go to every wedding. We go to every presentation. We go to confirmation. We go. And then we go eat and what? Drink, dance, and fight. Isn't that the way it is? What non-Christian wedding have you gone that someone gets arrested? Man, you know what I used to do before I came to the Lord a long time ago? We used to dress up. And then we would go to Olvera Street. Because if you're going to go to La Placita, you know you got chump change or the hookup. Because no one can get there in La Placita unless you got coin. And then you look at the kind of cars they park outside. If you got all beat up cars, it's not worth it. But when they got all these nice cars, we will just follow that way. We don't even know where they're going. But we will follow them. As long as we were dressed up, we walk in there and you said, chauffeur. Boom. And we will walk in. Nobody will stop us. And they have the camperos music and everything free. You can have waiters going like this and ask you, would you like this? Yeah. You talk about loafers, man. We go to the Serbian hall, the same thing, man. It was crazy. Why am I telling you this? It's crazy. I'm thinking of weddings right now, man. Anyway, getting back to this. No, the reason why is because, you know, I had the wrong concept of a wedding. You see, they asked Jesus, why did you fast? You see, basically, Jesus was talking about a wedding. He was saying, I'm not preparing you for your funeral. I'm preparing you for a wedding feast. Fun, joy, excitement, celebration, hope, future, music, singing, dancing, presents, gifts, feasting, fellowship, reunion, friends, family. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn us. What is condemnation? Feeling guilty and frustrated because you can never get to heaven. And that's when people feel condemned. You know, I've sinned so much. You know, if God, which I know he does, he knows what I've done. That's why I will never get to the kingdom of God, because he will not forgive me. You see, Pastor Punch, I had 4 abortions. Can God forgive me? And I said, oh, yeah. Pastor Punch, my father raped me when I was 8 years old. Who's guilty? He is. Can God forgive me? There's nothing to forgive. You're 8 years old. You have to forgive yourself. I cheated on my wife. I cheated on my husband. Can God forgive? Yes, he can. He says, what can God not forgive? Very simple. Jesus said, there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. Are you ready for this? Think about the worst thing you've ever done in your life, but don't repeat it. Don't say it out loud. Don't shock your spouse. But think about the worst thing you've ever done. You see, the reason I'm asking you that, it's a catharsis. It's an exercise in therapy. Because you have to bring it to the surface, because those things bother us. And when you bring them to the surface and you know that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from every sin, You got to believe that by faith, that he has forgiven me. Pancho, this is my fourth wife. He says, but this is my first wife in the Lord. I just feel like I've cheated. Can God forgive me of that? Yes, he can. What can God not forgive? He says, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The rejection of Jesus Christ. You see, the people were so much into the traditions that Jesus now has been looking, they're looking for him because they want to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. It's going to get worse. Notice this. In verse 17, let's go to 16. For this reason, what reason that Jesus made someone well on the Sabbath? The Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now watch, it gets worse. But Jesus answered them saying, my Father has been working until now and I have been working. Whoa, 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 whoa. We want to kill you because you did something on the Sabbath, and now you're saying that you're identifying yourself equal to God? These guys are better than the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. They understand it. Look, there was no misinterpretation. Verse 18, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. Listen, making himself equal with, oh. You see, the Mormons don't say that Jesus is God. The Jehovah Witness is far from saying that Jesus is God. There's no misinterpretation. Jesus said, hey, my Father works on the Sabbath. If my Father works on the Sabbath, I have to work too. I'm not here to do the will of myself. I come here because my Father sent me. And it, whether it's the Sabbath or not, at one point, as he was healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, the Bible says that Jesus looked in the synagogue. And then as he called the man with the withered hand, he goes, come here. And the man with the withered hand comes. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, let me ask you a question. On the Sabbath, is it good to kill or to give life? And the Bible said that those guys said absolutely nothing. And the Bible said that Jesus was angry in his heart for their hardness of heart. So he asked them, is it proper to heal on the Sabbath, to give life or take life? Jesus said, how many of you, he says, on the Sabbath, when your beast of burden, an animal, falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, how many of you would not go and get this animal on the Sabbath to protect him and save him and rescue him? Nobody said anything. He says, if you rescue an animal on the Sabbath, how much more this woman of God who has been bent backwards for years that God will heal on the Sabbath? That's what we call them, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. And so Jesus said, my Father works. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. What is he saying? Whatever my Father does, I mimic. Whatever he allows me to see, I see. Jesus said two times in verse 19, he says, for the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. You look at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The book of John, there's around 15, 20 times that Jesus makes it clear that God sent him. Now, he said in Luke chapter 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he, God, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. From this chapter 5, to the next chapters, from chapter 17 all the way to 20. Listen, I'll give you a couple. In John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. John 6:57, as the living Father sent me and live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. John 7:28, you both know me and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. John 7:33, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. John 8:16, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. John 8:18, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. John 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but God sent me. John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me. In John 11:42, and Lazarus, as he was raising Lazarus, he was praying, Father, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by the tomb, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. John 12:44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me. I can go on and on and on. My point is that Jesus kept saying, I did not come of my own will. My Father sent me. My Father sent me to heal, to preach, to teach, and to heal, and to bring the good news. My Father has sent me. And the Pharisees blew it. Then Jesus answered and said to them in verse 19, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Basically, Jesus was saying, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think me healing this blind man, wait to start bringing people from the dead. Wait until I do all those things. And that's what he says, what God gave him. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead, that's physical, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. For the Father judges no one, but the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. You know, if you're a Bible student and you're serious, you underline the word Father, 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 Father everywhere you go. From verses 16 to 47, around 55% of the scriptures have my Father, and my Father sent me. There's unequivocally, you cannot mess it up. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees exactly in simplicity, but they're blocked. How are they blocked? They're blocked by their tradition, by their culture, by their religiosity. They cannot see the simplicity of God. That's why a lot of people come to Jesus, they're all messed up, because they understand simplicity. They're not complicated people. Like, how, man? You know, I believe in science, you know. But how? He said, you're a sinner. But how? I went to parochial school all the way. I went to Salesian. I went to cathedral. I said, for that reason, you need Jesus Christ. Sheesh. You need Jesus. And they go, I just can't understand that. I cannot reconcile. I can, and they're so complicated. And then you got a guy who's all messed up. What? You're a loser. I know. And Jesus came to you to save the lost. So when you get lost, he can find you and give you eternal life just by receiving him. So what do I have to do, Holmes? Just say this prayer. Jesus, oh, Jesus, come into my life. Because I'm all messed up. Oh, I'm more than messed up. And then the next day you see him, or the next weekend you see him at church. Hey, pastor, how you doing, man? Never had schooling, nothing. They understand the gospel. Why? Because it's so simple. Our mental ascendancy gets in our way. The intellectualism. I'm not saying that we commit intellectual suicide once we become Christians. But the simplicity, they don't get it. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And check this out. And shall not come into what? But has passed from death into what? Now, I don't know what you believe in. On Good Friday, God judged me and you on Good Friday. On that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where the spiritual battle was won. Not on the cross. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, if it's at all possible, take this what? Cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Three times he implored, he was crying, the humanity of Jesus. But it was there where he said, your will be done. Let's go. And that was it. And it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus paid the price for you and I. Nothing, nothing. We have passed from death into life. That's why it shall not come into judgment. Most assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Wait a minute. If I'm dead, I cannot hear. But he's speaking about the spiritually dead. Remember where it says in Ephesians? He says, you, while you were, what you were in your sins and dead in your what? Trespasses. He made you what? Alive in who? In Jesus Christ. How? By faith. Through what? Through grace given to you by God. We were blind. We were dead. And when you're spiritually blind, you cannot see because you're blind. And because you are blind, you cannot see God and the spiritual entity. And there Jesus saying that there's going to come a time that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Some of you are here, perhaps are not Christians. And you're here tonight. And now you hear the voice for the very first time. You said, man, I never heard this. You're right. You're dead. But the word of God is awakening you, is arousing you, speaking to your heart. And time is not on my side. So we'll finish it when we get, Lord willing, next Wednesday. We'll finish it. Because it's too exciting. I don't want to go over this. It's too exciting, man. Oh, let's fulfill it so we can, you know, make sure we have it on tape. I don't want to do that. What God is going to say about judgment, about the resurrection, notice what he says, man. He says in verse 29, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in where? In the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those who have done what? Good to the resurrection of what? Of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of what? Bam. Where are we going? We want to make sure that we're in the resurrection of life. That's why Paul says, man, I want to know the power of his resurrection, but I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, you have to have both. You cannot just have the kumbaya all the time. You cannot. So Jesus is going to speak to us. So I don't want to just rush it for the sake of rushing it. I don't want to do that. I want to treat it. I want to talk about it. I want to digest it. I want to speak about it. I want to share it so that you and I can be fortified with truth, with accuracy, and what God is telling the Pharisees, what the Pharisees could not understand, you and I will understand very simple. Today, if you're here right now or next door, if you have not received the Lord and you would like to receive him right now, I would like to pray for you, whoever you are. If you want to receive the Lord, remember what Jesus said? No one can come to me unless my Father in heaven who sent me draws that person to me. So it's a supernatural response. I cannot make you. God cannot make you either. It's your own will. Do you want to receive him? Yes or no? And that's the question. But if you would like to receive him right now, whoever you are, just stand. For those that stood up, please repeat this simple prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sin and shame. I believe you're the Son of the living God. Come into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Redeemer, and as my friend. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and make me a new person with a new heart, with a new mind, and a clean conscience, and put my name in the book of life forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
God is still working today. His work unceasingly on and for our behalf. God is working in our hearts. He is calling you and I to come to him and confess him as Lord and Savior. He's calling us to a deeper commitment to him. As we've been learning on today's program of On the Level Radio, as Pastor Pancho has been teaching us, in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, there's still much more to learn, which we'll do so on our next program. I hope you can join us then. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.